On June the 5th, 1944, General Dwight D. Eisenhower said these words to the men who were about to carry out the largest invasion in history. Sailors, soldiers, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Forces, you're about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and the prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you in company with our brave allies and brothers in arms. And on other and our other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of the Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely, but this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats. In open battle, man-to-man, our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves and of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty and skill, and in battle. We'll accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. History tells us that he's talking about Operation Overlord. It involved Canada, Britain, and all American forces as they crossed the English Channel. Five beachheads were to be taken. Canada was to take Juneau Beach, Britain was to take Gold Beach, and France and the British were responsible for Utah Beach, and the United States was responsible for Omaha Beach, Normandy. Many of the beaches were littered with German mines, barbed wire, landmines of all types, heavy artillery, machine gun nests, anti-tank walls, shelters, and many other types of defensive positions were there to prevent an Allied attack. Well, we know that thousands upon thousands of troops were involved. Thousands of ships. We know that thousands of aircraft, some 4,000 Allied bombers, were used that day to attack German defenses and targets. Prior to June the 6th, all the way up to June the 5th, everyone who planned the attack, the planners, the military service men and women, people back home, they were about to give the ultimate sacrifice. Of course, last Thursday, we recognized and commemorated the 75th anniversary of D-Day on Thursday, June the 6th. And I cannot help but wonder and stop and think, as people were preparing leading up to June the 6th, how many folks involved and here at home, even in our communities, considered these ideas. I'm hurting. I'm concerned about my loved one. I'm scared. I'm not sure what the next hour holds, what the next minute holds. Why should I go on? I feel alone. I'm in a world of darkness. There is no way out. As we know, a tremendous amount of loss of life had taken place. I read that a gentleman named John Long, he's the director of education at the National D-Day Memorial Foundation, says that when the memorial was first being planned in the late 1990s, there were wildly different estimates for Allied D-Day fatalities, ranging from 5,000 to 12,000. German casualties on D-Day, meanwhile, have been estimated between 4,000 and 9,000. The Allies captured some 200,000 German prisoners of war. If you go to the next slide, you see that men landing in General Eisenhower, if you go to the next one, see that men being dropped or brought up towards the beachheads of their designated areas in land carriers. And if you've seen movies or documentaries, you understand what happens when the door drops. It's not a nice, easy ride to the shore. We know that some instances, as soon as the gate dropped, you have people trying to take your life, trying to hurt you, maim you, before you even step off the carrier. And then, if you're lucky, and your prize for not getting hit is you get to jump in water. It's about 45 to 50 degrees cool. Then, as you ran towards your assigned position, you had to deal with landmines, more people shooting at you. If you were a paratrooper, if you go to the next slide, you're being dropped from a plane. Chances are, you may not make it to the ground alive. people being shot. If you weren't shot in the air, you sometimes landed in a field that had been flooded by the Germans on purpose, and you drowned upon impact. Or if that didn't happen, you weren't shot and you didn't drown, you maybe have had something go wrong with your parachute. One person documented in their journal that it sounded like men falling to the ground sounded like ripe pumpkins falling from the sky. If you were fortunate enough to live your jump or survive your jump, live through your jump, you immediately had to begin fighting, or at least on the running from somebody or running towards someone for cover as the battle engaged and began fighting those Nazi forces. Then, if you were able to work through all of that, then you ran into something called the Nazi pillboxes, if you go to the next slide. And you have people in those positions who, they're again trying to take your life, trying to stop you from doing what you're doing. You're simply a sitting target. As we recognized not only the sacrifices that made a way from here, home, locally, on the other side of the world, I couldn't help but wonder, you know, those couple of questions. I know that if it were me, I would be asking, how can I go on? What can I do next? You've all seen those documentaries, those movies. You've read journal entries. You've read reports that you just have to wonder, how can I go up this beach? How can I go up this cliff? Because I know what's waiting on the other side. You go to the next slide. If you were fortunate to do all of that, then you were able to begin to get to work and prepare for more battles. And we'll just stay on that slide a little bit until the end. But as we move on today, as we commemorated the 75th anniversary of D-Day, the comparison I'm trying to make is you think about the uphill battles, the challenges that those folks faced, and I compare those to what you and I faced. Now, I hope this week you haven't been shot at. I hope that you haven't been dropped from a plane. I hope that you haven't had to fear for your life. But you and I both know that it's been a challenge this week for most of us, that you might even find yourself asking, how can I go on? This is, you know, this affliction that I'm dealing with, is it, how long is it? Is it momentary? Scripture tells us it's momentary, but it doesn't feel that way. So as we move forward, and I appreciate Brother Jesse reading a rather lengthy scripture, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul dealt with many, many dark challenges and hours. You think about since the first letter to the Corinthians, the church has been swayed by false teaching. People have been turned against the Apostle Paul. They accused him of being fickle, proud, unimpressive in appearance and speech, dishonest and unqualified as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Those are pretty powerful descriptions and pretty slanderous, unfortunate descriptions. But we know that Paul dealt with that through the first letter and with his second letter. He was rejoiced to hear that the folks that he had sent had helped reinstruct, you might say. And he's appealing to the rebellious minority and giving thanks for the obedient majority. If you notice, in the first three chapters of the book, he addresses comfort in suffering, being delivered from suffering, sparing the church, forgiving the offender, along with our triumph and their triumph through Jesus Christ. He ends chapter 3 by talking about the glory of the new covenant. If you look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Excuse me. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts and to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, it encourages that scripture, those words, encourage us to deal with these challenges that you've dealt with this week, that I've dealt with this week, and maybe that they were dealing with in 1944 and leading up to June the 6th. I'm hurting, I'm concerned, I'm scared, I'm concerned about my loved one. I've been in the hospital this week. I've gone to visit folks in the hospital. I've gone to visit folks who are dealing with the loss of loved ones in the funeral home. Or I'm alone at home, I'm staring at our budget, and there's too much month left, or too many days left, and not enough money at the end of this month from a budgeting standpoint. Maybe our finances are really starting to put the squeeze on us. So we feel like there's no way out. How can I go on? What does Scripture teach us? Well, we know that Paul dealt with a variety of trials, both within the church and without the church, or with outside the church. But God's power sustained him. God's power sustained those who were going into battle 75 years ago, and God's power will sustain us tomorrow, today, and in the coming weeks if we will submit, and if we will search Scriptures diligently and submit ourselves to what we find. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, you're familiar with these two parables. The parable of the hidden treasure, beginning in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Regardless of our uphill battles, our afflictions, our challenges, those who maybe have misused us this week, recently, we realize that if we can seek the hidden treasure, that as we think about the parable of the pearl, if we can find the Lord's kingdom, if we can be obedient, if we can apply that to our life, then it will make focus, if we can focus on Christ, that's the first step towards dealing with our current afflictions. We know five things I want you to think about as a Christian. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've put on Christ in baptism, in Revelation 2:10, you've tried your very best to live faithfully. I want you to think about five things. We have pardon from sin, Acts 2:38. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1. We have contentment in life, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. We have a huge spiritual family. Look around this room, Mark chapter 10, verse 29 through 30. And we have the hope of eternal life, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. As we're dealing with our momentary afflictions, we're dealing with our battles, our uncertainties, our discomfort. I want you to think about those five things. Pardon from sin, peace with God, contentment in life, huge spiritual family, and hope of eternal life. How does that happen? Well, it happens when we are in Christ. That's how that happens. That's how we can understand that. He talks about earthen vessels, jars of clay. Some scholars say that the reference there has something to do with Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God chose that description because us as humans are the dispensers of the gospel, sharing what Scripture says, us as disciples, followers of Christ. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We see that the point is this, that the power of the gospel is wonderfully demonstrated in fragile vessels such as you and I. Think about in context, those who proclaimed Jesus Christ, those who proclaimed the gospel knew their lives would be at stake in Paul's day. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle of the world, both to angels and men. As I make these points, think about, and that was graphic enough, those pictures. You think about people, you know, writing, you know, one journal entry I read talked about one of our soldiers, a gentleman, he talked about you could smell the stench of the ocean or the sea. Seasickness, people getting sick as you're riding, and then all the anxiety and all the pressures and all the challenges, and then knowing what's going to happen when that big gate drops. And you think about all the pressures surrounding that. Well, Paul dealt with pressure too. We've dealt with pressure this week. We've dealt with uncertainties, discomfort. In Paul's day, they were surrounded with great pressure, physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. Wayne Jackson says, like a grape in a wine press, but they were not totally hemmed in. How many times have we felt like the walls are closing in, the roof's coming down, and the floor is coming up too? Do you feel like that there's just, I can't breathe, I can't escape my current problem, my current challenge, I don't know what the future holds? But we see that they were perplexed, but not the point of despair. We see that they were pursued, but yet not deserted, knocked down, but not destroyed, viciously treated, and endured physical abuse. Thank goodness the life of Christ, the tables have turned for all of us. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. I'd like to reread just that small section. When I'm dealing with, you know, personally, a little more information than you may need, but when I'm looking for something encouraging, when I feel like that there's no end in sight, you know, the joke used to be that, well, there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and somebody reminded me that might be a train. So you don't want to place too much emphasis on the light at the end of the tunnel because it could be something coming the other way. But when I am in trying to seek encouragement myself, when I think about all the doors being closed, you know, maybe you didn't get good news from your doctor or other things, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, we see that Paul faced death every single day. He got up every day, realizing that this may be his last day on earth, because he was willing to die for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 31 says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ, our Lord, I die daily. We know Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. He knew that the whole meaning of his life revolved around being a servant of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 shows us about selflessness. He knew that his suffering would produce what? Would produce converts. And he was fine with that. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And is that not what we all are searching for or we're wanting? So that somebody told me a long time ago, don't take somebody's hope away from them. That could be all that they have. Well, we have Jesus Christ as our hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, we see that Paul, where his courage comes from, as you go out this week, and when you feel like that your back is against the wall, when you feel like there's no way out, when you feel like that gate's about to drop, I want you to think about where Paul's courage comes from, because that's where our courage comes from too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Five things. Paul was confident. So should we. Paul was confident Christ was raised from the dead. We have that confidence. Jesus' resurrection was the divine pledge of our own, the pledge that we made. We submitted to Christ and we were buried in that watery grave through baptism. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Third point, Paul anticipated his own resurrection. He knew that he had an eternal destination of where he wanted to be. So he continued to labor. He did not allow anything to stand in his way. He implied the post-death recognition when he says, us with you, the phrase. And Paul knew that all his suffering was on behalf of many. Now, I'll ask you this question. How can you go on this week? How can we go on? You know, I go back to the images that we've seen, and I kept thinking about those men, those folks fighting. How can you go on? You know, how could they go on? How can we go on? You go to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, what does Paul remind us to do? Depending on what version that you have. It may say not to faint. Another version may say not lose heart. We know that this week that it's easy to sometimes raise the white flag, and sometimes you think that that's the only thing that I can do is give up and quit. But we know where Paul's courage comes from. That's where our courage should come from too. Because he reminds us not to faint or lose heart so long as we are submissive to Jesus Christ. And he talks about the outward man is decaying and the inward man is growing day by day. Now, recently, I've learned and I call them very small issues now, small back issues. Every time I'd go to physical therapy or every time I'd go to the chiropractor, one of the medical professionals would always smile and wink and say, you know, Alan, you're getting older. You're aging. And I always thanked them for that reminder because that was like the sixth time that week Appreciated that reminder. But it also is a reminder to all of us that from the minute that we're born, we begin to age, obviously, and move towards the end. We all have a limited number of sunsets. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. Knowing our destination will help us with our discouragement. I'd like to say that one more time. Knowing our destination will help us with our discouragement. We know that what is not seen is as real as what is seen, is what we see today. We must remember that despite all of our hurt, our pain, our uncertainties, our earthly bodies will dissolve. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Talk about the assurance of the resurrection. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit, a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We all want something better. We all seek that heavenly habitation. Knowing this should motivate us. Knowing our destination should help us deal with discouragement and uphill battles and challenges. Knowing that it's up to us to please the Lord, that this is all temporary, that this is not going to last. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. How can we do this? How can we please the Lord? How can we be pleasing to the Lord? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Being pleasing to the Lord requires submissiveness. But that is how we deal with our discouragement when we become in Christ. And we have that security. We're in the safe custody, protective custody, custody of the Lord. We know that when we obey the gospel, we have a relationship with Christ. Our past sins are pardoned. And life now has a totally different outlook, regardless of what we're dealing with. Not easy, but it makes it bearable. That even though that maybe we feel like that we're having things hurled at us verbally, maybe we feel like that there really is no way out. But yet, we know that when we are in Christ, when we obey the gospel, we have the best relationship in the world. This week, as you deal with those challenges, I want you to think about sins being pardoned. That is a great release of a burden. And our life should have a totally different outlook. And what does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means to unite again. Well, God created us. We want to return to him and live forever. On June the 6th, 1984, 40 years after D-Day, President Ronald Reagan delivered a speech commemorating the 40th anniversary of D-Day at Normandy Beach. Now, this time, 40 years later, a little bit different. If you ever go back and why, and I would encourage you to, he delivered several speeches during that time to different beachheads to commemorate that day. And it's very encouraging, but it's also very somber. If you look in the crowd and you'll see a lot of gray-haired individuals. And generally in the videos that I see, they're all sitting together. Now, these are the men who came back, who survived World War II who returned and came back for these speeches. And President Reagan, he spoke at Point de Hook, the few lines I would like to share from this particular speech. He says, "Behind me is a memorial that symbolizes the Ranger daggers that were thrust into the top of these cliffs. And before me are the men who put them there." And he points to the group that's sitting there in front of him. "These are the boys of Point de Hook. These are the men who took the cliffs. These are the champions who helped free a continent. These are the heroes who helped end a world war. When we recognize such as the 75th anniversary this week of D-Day, I, just as you, am reminded of how fragile and how brief life is." If you go to the next slide, I've read that there are 27 cemeteries throughout Europe that serve as reminders of those who lost their life on that day. And they face challenges beyond our imagination. This week, you may go out and face challenges beyond my imagination or the person sitting beside you. And you may ask that question of, how can I go on? We know today that there are many in here who are facing things that we don't even know about. And again, we ask that question, how can we go on? How can I go on? But through the inspired pen of Paul, we see if we do what? If we obey Christ, we can be a new creation. Our sins are pardoned, and our future looks totally different. That's where I want you to dwell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, "And we can be reconciled to God. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." And I would just ask you to consider being pleasing to the Lord. When you are pleasing to the Lord, that is where your confidence, our confidence comes from, when we realize that our sins are pardoned and that we have, are in the safe, protective custody of Jesus Christ. And I just leave you with this question. We've already talked about how we can go on. Well, the final question I want you to leave you with is, as we stand and sing, will you be reconciled to the Lord?